I promise to bend your mind tonight. Gail's not going to be here for me to go home and say, what percentage of that did you, did you feel like you walked away with? And so anyhow, I can guarantee you that tonight's session will bend your mind, okay? Because last session we looked, I've got a handout of the scriptures that we go through that force us into some kind of Trinitarian concept. They force us because Jesus is the Word that was God and was with God and became flesh and dwelt among us, and forces us to try to say, how does that work? How are you both with God and are God? You know, that's kind of, I can't be with myself. I am who I am. You know, that kind of distinction. Many of the scriptures, even Jesus said, God alone worship, and yet worship is extended to Christ. Only God can forgive sins, but Jesus declares forgiveness of sins. The monotheism of the Old Testament, the one God, is brought into question. We will see historically that along the line of the church trying to say, what do we do with all of this? Is he God with us? Was Jesus adopted as God's son while he was here? It's such that there's not this peace of God that's on the earth and peace of God that's not on the earth. And so they were wrestling through that. We looked at that and said, well, even John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. So if he is begotten, as Arius would say, there was a time when he wasn't begotten. And so is there a time when God was not, when Jesus was not? That was the Arian controversy that erupted around 3:19. And everybody on every side was trying to, you know, wrestle through with what's the consequence of saying that Jesus is not God. If he's not God, he dies for our sins, then what do we have? We have a man dying for a man. Is that going to be effective? Is that going to be a sufficient atonement? You know, on it goes. And so about, well, the Arian controversy came about 3:19. The Nicene Council that we looked at a couple of weeks ago was 325. Constantinople was in 381. And Augustine came on the scene about 419. So in a good 100-year span, there's a heavy concentration in terms of the church leaders about how do we understand this concept of God? How do we reconcile what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about the Father, about our monotheistic faith? Islam challenges us boldly with being polytheistic religion. We have God, we have three gods, and there is only one. And now we saw that in the scriptures there is the wording, and the wording pushes us to try to say, How do we absorb all of this language and the way it talks? Now, you remember there were apostolic fathers, and these are the church leaders who had one hand with a apostle. Okay, they would have been the apostolic fathers like Polycarp, Clement, Ignatius, Hermas, some of the others there. Clement, one of the Clements, there's several Clements along the line of history. But they were direct disciples of apostles. Now the apostolic fathers in their writings as we have them are not concerned about explaining it. They will talk about in their writings the worship of Jesus, praying to Jesus, just like you would pray to God, and they'll just write and talk about it just like it just, that's just the way it is. We pray to Jesus. We worship Jesus, that sort of thing. So you'll get some of those comments in their writings, but they do not directly deal with, well, how do I understand the incarnation? In the incarnation, we are saying that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Well, does his manhood override his godhood? Does his godhood override his manhood? Does he have two different wills competing with each other inside flesh? You know, how can you say fully God, fully man? And they didn't wrestle through with that. Now, come the second century, and I always have to remind myself, when you look backwards, the second century is not the, when you say the second century, you're talking about from 100 to 200, you know, so it's 125, 150, 175, those numbers right in there. In the second century, as Christianity got some, you know, we remember that this persecution for the 300 years, there were times whenever persecution was, would go maybe 40 years and no leader would feel threatened by the Christians enough to want to persecute them. And so at times Christianity would really rise in its importance and its growth pattern, that sort of thing. Then some emperor would come along, usually someone who gained the throne by killing somebody, and he decides to kill Christians while he's at it. Well, during the second century, there were many of the writers and leaders of the church that felt compelled to try to explain what we mean by incarnation, what we mean by Trinity. These words are not yet on the scene. Trinity was introduced by a man by the name of, you always remember T's, Trinity, T, Tertullian. Tertullian was the first one to use the word Trinity. So, you know, and he's more close to around 300, I guess, somewhere right in there. But anyhow, he's the first theologian to write in Latin. Some claim to fame, but anyhow, that's what remember of him. All right, what they were trying to do was to defend Christianity to the Roman world. In other words, the Roman world had some polytheistic religions, and so how do they not see that Christianity is just one more type of polytheism, because we got these three gods? And so they begin to write about it. And that's when the Logos that John uses in his gospel, in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos is not a Christian term. It's a pagan term. It's a pagan concept. And it is a pagan concept of an inferior God. Word, reason, that's what the Logos means, directly. And so the apologists were saying that, you see, even the pagan philosophers were preparing you for Christianity, because this Logos, exactly the expression of Jesus, is the Logos that your philosophy. So it's a method of trying to use their own teachers to support Christianity. Okay, and so. The Logos is the offspring of God, they would say. It'd be like, a person's thought and then expressed in words. Is you've got the person, you've got the thought, you've got the word, and that's a Trinity, right? And so they begin to try to get some kind of concept going like that. Now, they will use, and you need to just be aware of this term. Okay. Now, IMMENT, that's something that's imminent with an I, is something that's about to happen. Okay. This is spelled correctly, even though I'm known for not spelling things correctly, but imminent is a philosophical term. What do you mean? Do we use these two words to describe God? God is transcendent. What do we mean by transcendent?
Does it comply with natural laws? Goes well beyond the natural as we understand it.
All right. God transcends the material world. God transcends. He's over the space-time compendium, okay? He's transcended over it. He's not a piece under the dome. He transcends over it. But in some fashion, we say that God became immanent in terms of involved in the world. Okay? And immanent is a word that you can be present in thought, but not in reality. I'm gonna put that up there and let you hold it for just a minute. Okay, I thought I was dropping all the cord. Okay, now here is the problem. In a secular world who is steeped heavily in Gnosticism, you have a transcendent God who is the good God, and you have a secondary God who is the immanent God who made the world. And the immanent God is inferior to the transcendent God. Got that? All right. Now, because they believe the material world was evil, and you had to have a lesser God that made the material world. And what we're trying to do, we're trying to get through this dome back into the transcendent world of the good God. Okay, and that's the story of faith and religion. That mindset tried to come into Christianity. And so what position does Christ occupy in this scenario? He would be the immanent God that comes in and is involved in the material world. The good transcendent God couldn't touch inside here. He would contaminate himself and all that sort of thing. Now, so a lot of this first expressions of trying to understand what we mean, it was very easy for the people around them to take God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as fitting this kind of picture. But in reality, God is transcendent over everything that is made, and yet became immanent in the expression of Jesus as he walked among us. Now, but not as a lesser God, but as God walking among us. Now, okay. And so at the first, when everybody's starting to try to get a hold of this, the Christians are saying, now, don't go to your pagan ideas. Don't reach into Gnosticism. Let me help you, understand what's going on here. Okay. Now, I gotta make sure I'm not gonna race ahead of myself here. Okay. Now, let me try to do this. And I need to set one more parameter before I start talking about this. Now, what we're trying to describe is God. Okay? Now, the biggest error that we can make in trying to describe God would be used to anthropomorphic terms. Morphe means shape. Anthropos, anthropology means. And so when we say the hand of God was upon Israel, what do we mean?
Spirit.
Yeah. We don't mean five fingers. Okay. Does God have one hand or two? Does God have legs? Does God have eyes? Does God have ears? Is God just a, in our parlance of language, we call him the man up, some people call him the man upstairs. He's not the big dude. He's not the man upstairs. He's not a man. In Hosea, God says, I'm God and not man. I'm not man. Okay. Now, it is difficult for us to put our gaze toward God and not maintain the only world we know of, and that beings have shape and form and confinement. Right? Now, what we have got to do is to say, you know, when you look at the known universe, what, 20 billion light years across? Is that close? 30? Is that close enough?
Sounds good. Yeah.
Okay. Okay, 20 billion light years. You know how far a light year is? Long ways, right? It's how far light will travel during a year, right? You know how far does it travel in 1 second? 186,000 miles per second. So 60 times that to do it in a minute. 60 times that to do it in an hour. And then, you know, 24 times that and 365 times that. How far is that? Okay. Light will travel around the earth, what, I think 6-7 times in 1 second. What do we got? 25,000, you know, what's?
7.5.
Yeah, okay. All right. Well, I'm close. Okay. Yeah, because we're about 25, because we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, so we've got to have 25,000 miles to do it in 24 hours, right? You know, something, so those numbers work out. Okay. Now, 186,000 miles per second, then you get to minute and hour and day and year. Okay, you got 20 billion light years. So at this point, to say God is big is to, you know, say, you know, I mean, that doesn't even register. Okay, we can't put it on scale. Okay, now this universe had a cause, had a first cause. All indication of science had a first cause because it's expanding, moving, and all that kind of stuff. And we won't go into all that. But the first cause, we say, is God. And so, this God stands transcendent over all of this. So in order for him to transcend all of it, how big has God got to be? You know? Okay, major, beyond comprehension kind of concept. But God does not remain transcendent, but becomes immanent with it. Okay. Now, so then whenever I go to think back to how I understand this God that I'm in touch with, or more importantly, the God who comes in touch with me, because if God sits transcendent above the universe, what are my chances of going to him? Not going to happen, right? My lifetime, I can't even get to the edge of the known universe, okay? So I can't get to him. He's got to come to me. And so he does. Now, and so I have to stop and say, when I talk about God, I have limitation of finite language, right? I have a limitation of finite language because my language is finite. And then when I say when I talk about the stuff that God is made of, I don't have any analogies. You know, we take, when people start talking about the Trinity, they say it's kind of like water. It's ice and water and vapor, right? Okay. I mean, that's something in three different forms, but it's far removed from, you know, God in H2O. You know, he's not molecules. Now, when God becomes involved and enters into the realm of the universe, and specifically down into our solar system and our planet, the people who are talking to us and are trying to wrestle through with these concepts didn't have a concept of our solar system. How far was it to the from us to the sun? Which one was bigger? Which did they believe was bigger? The earth. The moon? It's just a quarter in the sky, you know. Look at it, you know.
I don't know, we had an eclipse, but the sun's bigger. For a full total eclipse. Slightly bigger.
Yeah. Okay. Now, the point being is that they are wrestling with this concept with a very limited view of what they're talking about. And yet they're straining to try to get at some language to try to do that with. Okay. Now, the thing we're up against is Scripture demands that we have a concept that allows Father, Son, and Spirit to be deity, because Scripture deals with them as deity, and yet not leave us with a three-party God system, that we preserve monotheism. And so there were already religious systems around them that allowed for the good God to stay transcendent and the lesser God to come into the world. And Christianity was saying Jesus wasn't a lesser God. He wasn't, it's not the good cop, bad cop thing. Alright? Now, the main thing, you know, like if you've got three parts to God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the Son comes to the earth, then is there less than God over transcending the earth? Transcending the universe? Was God robbed a part of his stuff when Jesus left and came to the earth? Well, it'd be true if God was a man, or God was a bucket full of stuff, and a third of it left and came to the earth. Do you see how the language gets to be where you saying, now wait a minute, now the point being is here, folks, most Christians just want to say, just tell me what to believe, and I'll say, and that's what I'll lock my brain around, and I don't want to think about it. But let me tell you, the time is coming when the Islamic community will be in our schools. You know, for a lot of us in this room, it won't be as true for as much as for my grandchildren. You know, children will be coming home real quick. In fact, I did a Boy Scout thing here, the other 6 months ago, and one of the kids in the class was, he certainly didn't embrace the, Judeo-Christian God. And we were doing God and family type of badge. I don't know why he came, but anyhow. But what I'm saying is, kids are going to be telling kids, you all are, believe in three gods. And children are going to come home and they're going to say, do we believe in three gods? We don't have a monotheistic faith. We don't believe in the one true living God. And we've got to be able to make an answer. And Islam knows that's our Achilles heel. There's no religion that's ever been formed that is more gracious and loving and kind and wants to that would be a betterment of mankind. If everybody lived by the Sermon on the Mount, the world would be a blessed place. But our Achilles heel is our three-God proposal. So we've got to, and that's the reason that these people said, we may not be able to get this thing so crystal clear, everybody sees it and walks away from it. Listen, you're talking about God. So, you know, when you're at the end of the day, you're going to steal. At the very end of the day, when we talk about God, we talk about mystery. We talk about the incomprehensible. And as people have said accurately, but we must speak. We must at least try. We must try to form some kind of expression of that. Now. Okay, got all that up here now, erase it. Okay, but we certainly can't get lost in this, where we're trying to shape God in the shape of a man. and that sort of thing. And see, whenever we use that language, when we say three persons in one, now, in terms of the world as we experience it, can you do that? Because in mathematics, three does not equal one, no matter how you stretch it, no matter what you try to do. You can't get by with saying that. And person is a bad come down into English out of these concepts. No one ever said three persons in one. Originally, they said three persona. And persona was it came out of the theater, and it was a mask that you wore to, and it was the persona, they didn't call it a mask, they called it the persona that you were, that you were presenting yourself as this character. Okay. So the persona says that that God is not three individual persons, but there have been three different expressions of God into the world. This is tough for me to try to keep this simple enough. Okay. Now, so you see how our English language, we've got to keep reining ourselves in. We don't say that God is three persons. He's three people. Somehow inhabiting the same body. Does God have a body? No. You know, the only way we can think of three persons is three people trying to live together in a house, right? And they're going to be unified. We can't hardly, I mean, most people can't get along with themselves in a house, much less with another person, and try three, and you know, it ain't never going to work. Okay. Now, okay, so I'm just cautioning you to say that some of the language is too anthropomorphic, and we have to be careful with that. We're stretching after that which is beyond words. Okay. Now, and every 50 years, some really smart theologian comes along and he'll pitch up a different model. Only 50 years later to have somebody say, I don't like that. That wasn't good. It has this weakness or that weakness and that sort of thing. Okay. Now, let me get back to my notes and see if I can find a way to jump in here. Okay. Okay. We're thinking in terms of our own language. You have a man who has a thought, and there's a spirit of action that is a result of all of that. And Justin Martyr lived around 150. This was his model for the Trinity. He didn't use the ice, water, and vapor thing. He says, you know, when I think of God, he would say, you know, there is the Logos, which would be which part of this? The thought of God. The Spirit would be the action, the intensity with doing what you thought about doing. Okay, and it's like a man putting forth his thought into action, and we could think about, you know, we have this famous as a man thinks, what so is he? You know, you see how these can form a unity. You know, my thought is me. You know, it of course we talk to ourselves. Sometimes we can't even agree with ourselves, you know. But that's it. And in that sense, whenever we say that Jesus is the mind of God, that enters space and time, to carry out the plan and action that God wants carried out. And once he fulfills the redemption plan, then it's the Spirit who carries out the activity. You know, you can have a thought that you express and put into action. The spirit of that action either is, I don't care whether I do this or not, or this is my passion. You know, so we understand that kind of, it's one thing to have a thought, it's another to what the Spirit and power of doing that. Okay. Now, there's a term when you study this material. Yeah, I believe some of these theologians had a contest about how many letters they could put into a word. I mean, you know, but anyway, Trinitarianism. I can spell these big words easier than I can spell the little ones. It's the little ones I get messed up on. Okay, economic Trinitarianism. When you get into the literature that's discussing the Trinity, and, you know, hopefully in the next 10 minutes, a light's going to come on. You know, I remember going to my instructor when I was a senior, taking his class from him, and I said, I have a confession. And he said, well, what's that? He said, we're a week away from finals. I said, if you look at your grade book, I'm on schedule to make an A in your class. And I'm lost. I don't have a clue about what's happening here. I said, I can work the formulas, and I can mechanically go through the process, but I don't get it. He said, I tell you what, you keep turning that crank, and pretty soon the light will come on. And I said, will it come on before I graduate? And I'm supposed to know what this thing is about, you know. So I'm telling you, we're going to crank this thing. And listen, we start with a big project. We're trying to get some language around God. And if God sets transcendent above 20 billion light years, it's a big task. You know, it's like Randy trying to explain to you the dynamics of what makes an engine work. Now, you got to have some friction, but not too much. And, you know, he just said, just let me fix it. I don't have to explain it to you, okay? Yeah, very easy to get lost. But the point being is, if this is your first rodeo of trying to think about God, it's going to take a little bit of cranking of the crank. And economic Trinitarianism. Okay. Now, we have the Son says, I've come to do what? The will of the Father. That mean he's a bigger piece of the Trinity than he is. He calls the shots and these people carry it out. And if that's the concept of Trinity, these are lesser expressions of God. You see how the daggum scriptures gets us in the problem we're in. You know, Jesus says, you know, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what the Father's doing. Okay. I only say what I hear the Father saying. And in those words, you would say, obviously, this imminent God, the one who came, is a lesser God than the one who sent. And if this one is carrying out the will of this one, then that's subordination. But Thomas comes up to Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, oh, well, at one point, one person came to Jesus and said, good master. And he said, why do you call me good? Only the Father's good. Now that seems to say, put those comments toward God, the Father, not toward me, the Son. But he doesn't mean that. And if you have a Trinitarian concept when you say only the Father is good, and if he is in unity with the Father, then he is good. But it's okay. Now, get back to economic Trinity. Bill studied a lot of business stuff. He can economy. What do we mean by economy? What do we mean by economic? It's how we manage things, right? You know, it's orderly. You know, you want your business to be economically profitable, and so what do? You know, you don't buy a John Deere tractor. You don't buy two of them. I drive by going over to the Burke's house, and there's some guy in about a 5-acre field sitting out there. He's got two John Deere tractors. He's got a roller and a rake, and he's got a automated pickup square baling machine. He's got a mowing machine, and it's all out there, and it's sitting green. There must be $250,000 worth of equipment sitting right there. And he's in the custom hay business. And I'm saying, you can't live long enough to pay for all that equipment. I mean, you know, custom rolling hay, you might make $10 a roll. Well, if you roll 1,000 rolls this year, and you're not going to roll 1,000 years, you don't have enough dry days to do that or grass to get it done. And I'm sitting there thinking, who's this guy's manager? You know, I would say, you know, man, here's somebody who must be a horse farmer. You know, they wanted to find a way to waste money. Okay, now, when Jesus submits to the will of the Father, now once again, to use the word Father, to use the word Son and Spirit, these two words here give us lots of problems because one precedes the other in our world, right? My daddy preceded me. I'm sorry. That's the only way I got here. Okay. Now, but we say that God the Father did not precede God the Son. So why did you say that? God the Father and God the Son. And the answer is?
I thought God's trying to meet you where you are, and he's trying to tell you something in terms that you're going to understand.
Okay. When he says Father and Son, there are aspects of that relate, but there's aspects of that don't relate. Does God have a female consort, or whatever that word is, you know, that he's having sex with? Oh, we couldn't imagine God having sex. I don't know. The guy who invented it may, you know, I mean, God is asexual. He's not male or female or whatever, but, you know, anyhow, you got to once again say, when he says Father and Son, you know, we get to the Nicene Creed, and you know, we've already brushed off it real quickly, but the God bearer, the mother of God, you know, refers to Jesus' birth by Mary, the mother of God. Well, she's not the mother of God. But you know, once again, the language, okay? So what aspect of Father and Son is trying to be picked up here?
Well, the concept, you know, from years back has been that the Father lived on through the Son. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you had the strong Jewish tradition of if a man died before his child, then his wife would go on to his brother and unmarried brother, and, you know, so that he would continue on. So there's some aspect of that, I would think.
And it's of the same stuff. You know, if my dad's 4'3", I don't expect to be 6'5", right? You know, but it's most primarily, and it's not something that comes out strong in our language, but in their world, when in John's gospel, whenever he talks about, you know, the Father and me being the Son, they took up stones to to stone him for blasphemy, because they said he has done what? He made himself equal with God. So the Son living on in the Father living on in the Son was a strong tradition. You know, in that time and culture, if your daddy was a fisherman, what were you? Fisherman, just like Randy. Daddy was a mechanic, he's a mechanic, and you come down the line that way. And the Son has full possession of what belongs to the Father. And it's that concept that's being expressed here, not progenitor of the Son. Different in that respect. So if whenever you're talking about Trinity, every time you mention a phrase, you got to back up and say, not as we understand. I'll use this word, three persons. No, three persona. Now, some people like this three person concept, three persona, three different ways for God to express himself into the world. And there's a concept called modalism or sabalism. I haven't got back to economic Trinity. I'm going to get there, okay? I haven't forgotten that. I will. What time is it? How much time have I got? Okay. 15 minutes. Okay. I'm not sure we're going to get... Well, I'm sure we'll even see the light switch tonight, much less flip it on, okay? But I'm telling you, there's a light switch in this room here somewhere. We're going to reach for it. Okay. Now, what some people said was, there's God who's transcended over the universe, and he decides that in some fashion he will maintain his transcendence while he is immanent. And so he comes as the Son into the world. He's maintaining his transcendence while he's also immanent with us. Who's in charge of God's walking around on the earth? Okay. And then at the ascension, when he goes back as Son, he comes back the third time as Spirit. So these are three different modes or ways in which God expresses himself. Not three distinct different persons, but just three ways of God expressing himself. At first glance, that sounds, man, that's okay, I can be a Sabalism. Sable was the guy, one of the guys who promoted this. But anyhow, I thought when I first heard that, maybe that's got it right. But you have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to who? And when he's baptized, who's saying, this is my Son? Is this some kind of a game? Is he praying to the transcendent part of him as the immanent part of him that's praying to the transcendent part? That's, psychological insanity, right? When you're talking to yourself, and that definition of being insane, okay, and you hear these voices that come out, or maybe Jesus was a ventriloquist. When he got baptized, he pitched his voice like it's coming down from heaven. Now, that's not being unkind. That's saying, what do you make of it? Modalism would solve a lot of problems, because we don't have an inferior God and a superior God, because it's the same God who's coming. He's just in different modes, somehow maintaining his transcendence while he's immanent. Okay. Who's running the world? Who's running the universe while Jesus is walking around in Galilee? Okay. Now, economic Trinity says that this Father, Son, Spirit is a economy of desire, will, and purpose. When Jesus say, I've come to do the will of the Father, what he means by that Father, the fatherhood of God, is the overarching term that covers this concept of the Trinity. Now, what he's saying is, it's just like the Spirit is here to glorify the Son, and the Son's here to glorify the Father. Everybody works in an economy of the will of the Godhead. They don't get an arm wrestling contest and see who's going to get to decide how we do this thing. There is an agreement. It's like God, who has a thought and the Spirit of expression of that. It's a lot closer to the concept of not three people sitting around the table arguing with each other. Because God is not a person. And you know, he's not confined. You can't have three gods sitting around the table. Why? Because they don't have bodies. They can't be sitting here at the table. Because God is infinitely transcended over 20 billion light years. You see, such is the press that we're in. Now, okay. Okay. Some in trying to deal with this said that the Logos, Jesus, and the Spirit are the hands of God in accomplishing the purpose of God. Sounds rather nice, but it gets you into a lot of trouble. Modalism, I told you, was just three different names for God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and coming in, it was the same God coming all the time. It's right to say it's the same God coming all at the same time, but when one leaves and two are left, because the Spirit doesn't come to when? To Jesus goes back. Okay. Now, so while the Son is gone, does that mean there's less of God? And you're saying, wait a minute, we're not talking about a quart of liquid here. And a third of it leaves, and while a third of it's gone, because, you know, the language is not sufficient in terms of that description. Now, let me get one more concept and we'll close with that. Okay. All right. Now, so what do we make of all of this? One of the things that this term I will try to massage a little bit more for you, because it is saying that this threefold expression of God. Now, at Nicaea Chalcedon, they will press real hard that there is distinction and unity between the three. It'd be a lot easier if it just said there's the three, but there are three that are distinct. And that's where we get in the three personas in one. Now, it's almost like an oxymoron. Well, it is like an oxymoron. You know, you're saying there's three, but they're really one. They're distinct, but they're together. Well, they're together because they are in agreement of the plan for the management of what's in front of them. And they all three work together for the plan. That is an agreed plan among the three. And he didn't like to have three different minds, but we're straining at language. And it is in that fashion that we try to say, okay, we're starting to, now, if this one doesn't strain you, You got to do the same thing with the incarnation. The stuff of God enters into the world and takes on human form. Or only appears to take on human form. Many people say, incarnation, it just looked like Jesus was a man. He wasn't really a man. He just appeared to have a body. That's Docetus. They said that. He only seemed to have a body. Number one, he could, in the Gnostic idea, he couldn't have a body because he'd be evil. How did, you know, did Jesus have a sex drive when he had a body? Did he have other appetites? Did he get hungry? Did he get thirsty? I mean, he's on the cross. He said, I thirst.
He wept.
You know, he had emotion. You know, he had, okay. And many would say, he just appeared to have that. Then he was playing a game with us. Was he not? When he acted like he, you know, if he didn't really have a body, he didn't really die. You know, all that goes. And so we get into the incarnation. You have the same kind of language. How do you have God in man? I've got the God spirit. I've got self spirit. And as they wrestled with that, some would say the God spirit just totally and completely annihilated the man spirit, and there wasn't one left. And he didn't have to worry or wrestle with any of the issues that we do. But Hebrews says he was tempted in all ways like unto us. Is that true or is it false? Okay, this was a splash. We didn't even find the light switch. And it didn't turn on. But if I pass through this a couple more times, now we'll read the creed at Nicaea. We'll read the creed at Constantinople. We'll read the creed at Chalcedon. That's 325, 381, and 450. And next time next time is our meal, right? But then I'll hand you these three creeds, and then I'll hand you a list of the groups who said, nah, can't be that way. Monarchianism is monarch. There's one monarch, and that's God the Father, and Jesus got to be a man that God adopted. And what is it? I read recently that Jesus so accurately kept the Jewish law that God decided to adopt him as his son for the sojourn on the earth. Okay? And so Jesus was adopted by God. The Spirit entered him, but left before he was crucified. And so the man died. The Spirit went back. Now, you've got to appreciate that they want to hold on to their monotheism. And yet, at the same time, Scripture requires that we have some kind of concept of this other thing. Okay. So we'll look at all the way to Chalcedon in 450. But the comments that I gave you tonight, that's in the first and second century. I mean, they weren't discussing it. It wasn't like they weren't wrestling with it. They had to because of the world they lived in. But their thoughts didn't get finalized for several hundred years. And you can imagine, you could spend 100 years talking about this. And I must tell you, I must confess, I can read one of these people, one of these isms, and he'll start talking about his concept of how this thing all works, and it just, and I think, that's really, I can understand that. And then I read this other guy, and he says, this guy was an idiot. You know, if that is true, this will be true. And I said, well, I hadn't thought about that. And so I start reading him, and he says, well, this is the way it is. And the next guy comes along, he says, both of them are idiots. Because if you believe him, you believe that, and believe that, then this would be true. And I think, man, I mean, so my head spins, okay?